Why should you care about missions anyway? This is the third week of our annual missions conference, and this is the time that it starts to get real. Today's the day that we have the opportunity to pledge our support for missions over the coming year. I would like to draw your attention to the card that you have in your worship guide. It allows you, you can see that there. I just want to take a moment to explain this. If you're here today and every time you come to church they're talking about money, I'm sorry, we're doing it again. But we're not asking for money for the church, for us. This is missions, but this is money we're going to use to hopefully take the message of the gospel around the world to bless others with and that sort of thing. And so what we do at this time of year is we just want to put a particular emphasis on the work around the world, the work even in our own communities, but spreading around the world from here and then back to here again. And so we support several missions initiatives that are a part of that effort. And we like to let them know each year what they can kind of expect from us over the coming year. And so what we do is we ask for pledges, and we know that God can change your circumstances. We understand that, and this is by no means a binding commitment or a promise of that, you know, you're saying, I'm not going to need circumstances change. I might need to change or adjust. We know that's the case, and you may need to make changes or adjustments depending on what goes on. But we would like for you to say, you know, based upon what we believe God's calling us to do as a family, or based upon what I believe God's calling me to do as a person, I'm going to commit to give X amount per month, per year, whatever it is, for this missions fund, this World Missions Fund. And so as you do that, then the finance team will collect all of that, they'll tally it all up, and they'll say, hey, we can plan a missions budget for about this amount for the coming year. Now, we know some people do not make these pledge cards, and we understand that. They just don't want to do it, but they still give, and that's okay, too. You can do that if you don't do that, if you don't want to give a card. But I would just show you what the commitments are. And it would be my desire that if you are compelled to do so by the Holy Spirit, that you would be able to check every one of these boxes. The first box is I will begin or continue to give to the World Missions Fund. And that's for the reasons we just talked about. The second box is I will pray for mission opportunities at Ballardsville Baptist Church. And so as we bring these missions opportunities and different people serving around the world and all sorts of things like that in various capacities to you, that you'll commit to pray for those people that we bring to you, and also that you would maybe pray about going and participating in what they're doing, wherever it is they are doing it. And so, and we have opportunities ranging from right here in Oldham County to in the broader context of Kentucky, even broader than that, of America, and then even to other places around our world. And so we want you to pray about that, because when we participate in what God is doing, God changes us and He does things in us. And then we bring that back home, and God puts us on fire right here where we are. And so those are the ones we will participate in missions opportunities. And so I've had some people come up and say, I'm interested in going to Honduras next year. I want to go to that. Who do I talk to? And so we tell them, but they're expressing interest. And right now is the time to express interest in Honduras. So if you have any interest in that, call the church office, get some information, and we will let you know what that trip's going to look like and how to participate in that. So at the end of the service today, we're going to have a time for us to reflect, to pray, and to just really yield ourselves more fully to Christ. We're also going to have an opportunity to turn in our pledge cards. And the way that's going to look is we're just going to come up, and it'll be while we're singing, people may be here praying, we don't know, but however at least, and we're just going to come up and we're going to lay them down on the stage. You can lay them face down, you can lay them face up. And I would hope at a minimum you would be able to say, I will pray for missions opportunities at Ballardsville Baptist Church. Okay, so that's that, and that's what we're doing here. If you're new with us, or you haven't experienced this yet, you've been here less than a year, then that's what this is all about. But the question is, really for us, why should you care about missions? That's the question for all of us. Why does it matter? Normally, I would say to you, I really want you to give, to pray, and to go because you're supposed to and because we need you to. So normally I would stand up here and I would say, please pray, give, and go because you're supposed to and because we need you to. And today, although those things may be true, today that is not really what I'm asking or suggesting. Today I have a different conviction. And I think that sometimes, maybe even most of the time, we do the things that we do, such as participate in missions, giving to missions, coming to church, going to Sunday school, singing the songs, all of the things that we do. I believe that many times we do those things out of a sense of expectation or obligation. Wouldn't you say that's true? Well, I'm expected to go to church, so I go. It's what I'm obligated to go to church. You know, people there, and I'm supposed to. And those are true. They shouldn't be the motivation. And that's what we're talking about today. I really want to get to is the heart, the motivation. I want to be motivated out of a genuine love for Jesus to give. I want to be motivated out of a genuine love for Jesus to go. I want to be motivated out of a genuine love of Jesus to pray, to fall on my knees and to pray and ask for His message of hope and life and forgiveness and redemption to go around the world. I want that to come from my heart, not from expectation, obligation, religious tradition. Wouldn't you want that too? And I'm not saying that there's not a piece of my heart in that, but I mean, I know. You know, I know. If you weren't asking me to put my name on this and put a dollar amount on that, I wouldn't. I just wouldn't. But we have to ask, and we do that. And we're, why? Why? And certainly it's okay for us to prompt one another to good things and to good works. The Bible says that we are to prompt one another and to stir up one another to do some of the things that we do. But it should come really, truly from the heart, not out of a sense of a tradition or obligation. Today, I hope we'll do whatever it is that you decide to do. I hope that whatever we decide to do, whatever you decide to do, whatever it is, would not be out of expectation, obligation, not out of religious duty, not because you're a Southern Baptist, and they're really big on missions, but rather, I hope that you do today, whatever you do today is because you love Jesus and because you believe the Holy Spirit of God is prompting you to do it. I pray, my prayer today, my prayer yesterday, my prayer this week is that God would use what I'm preaching and what I'm saying to prompt you. His Spirit would use this, that He would speak through me. But I want you to hear from Him in your conscience rather than me in your ears. And if He uses what I'm saying and what's coming through your ears to prompt your conscience, then praise God for that. That's oftentimes how He does. He speaks to me through the preaching and teaching of His Word. He speaks to me through His Holy Spirit, and He speaks to me through the church. And so there's different ways in which He comes to me and guides me. And so that's kind of the goal. The main point, I guess, would be this. Effective missions flows from who I am, not from what I do. Effective missions flows from what I am, a new person in Christ, submitted to Him, following Him, yielded my life to Him, and what He's made me and what He's done in my life. It comes from, effective missions comes from, flows from who I am, who you are, not necessarily from what we do. There is doing. But sometimes we put the doing before the being. And when we do that, when we put the things that we do before the being, when we put the activity before the heart, then what happens is we oftentimes stop the activity. Let's use this as an example. I don't know of anyone here going through this, and so if you are, this is purely made up, but let's just suppose I have to drag my children to church, right? Their heart's not in it. They come because we make them, right? And we do. We make them. You don't have a choice. If you want to sleep inside, you don't have a choice. I mean, you do have a choice. You can sleep outside and stay at home. But you'll be staying outside during church not in there eating our groceries and using our internet. But, I know that that's an exaggeration. Work with your kids with grace. But I can make them come to church. I'm bigger than them. I've got some things I can hold them hostage over, like the internet and food and a warm place to sleep or a cool place to sleep. I can do that. I can make them do whatever it is I want them to do. But, and thank God I don't have to make these guys come. God has blessed us in that. But, if I made them come, and then one day they're not under my roof, soaking up my internet and eating my food, sleeping in my bed, breathing in my air condition, what do you think is going to happen to those kids? They're going to quit coming, right? They're just going to quit coming. And we see that over and over and over again. We see that. It's the pattern. And if I come up here and I talked you into giving to missions, and man, I wish I could. I wish I was that eloquent of a speaker that I could say, oh, and then talk you into giving, and you give to missions, and we just are able to bless everybody that we're supporting to the 10th degree. Rather than down here, we support them here, and they know God's taking care of them. And if I could do that, it would be great. But when the emotion of that sermon went away, when the emotion of that moment went away, you may say, well, you know what? I'm done with this. I'm getting a jet ski. There's nothing wrong with getting jet skis. Use them for mission. Go to different places on the lake and tell people about Jesus. Okay, there we go. We did it. We made it work. But the point, you should get the point. The point is if we put the doing before the being, then we'll stop doing the doing when conditions aren't right or when things aren't convenient or when people make us upset or when people make us mad or they don't do what we want them to do or when resources are tight and all those things. But when our being is right, when our heart is in it, then nothing's going to stop us from participating in that which God has called us to. If I'm doing what I'm doing out of a true heart, then I'm gonna invent ways to serve God and to serve you. Somebody's gonna have to tamper us back. And you know, occasionally somebody comes through the church like that, right? They come in, they're fired up for Jesus. They're waving both hands in worship. They're just telling everybody, man, we ought to do this and ought to do that and let's do this and let's do it at this level and let's just bless everybody in the world. We're going to reach everybody in the world next week. And we're like, oh, you need to tone it down. You need to slow your roll because things take time, planning, all kinds of people got to sign off on it. And we slow them down. We steal that fire from them. And they're looking for ways, trying to find ways. And that's really what God's done us. And that's what I want us to get to today. That's really what I want us to see. Effective missions flows from who you are, not from what you do. People are notorious for forgetting the why behind what we do. We tend to substitute the what or the how for the why. We substitute it. It's like, so, okay, you want us to do missions, how do we do it? We give a bunch of money, we put it in a bucket, we spread it up, and we send it to people all around the world and tell them to keep doing what they're doing. That's one how. We get some people together and we send them on trips a few times a year. That's a how. But why? Why do we do it? And that's the core. That's the nugget today. I want you to ask everything that's going on in your life, why, the why behind it. You come to church. Why do I come to church? Do I come to church because if I didn't, it would upset my grandmother that passed away last year? Do I come to church because that's what I was taught to do and that's what I always do? Do I come to church because if I don't, I don't get paid? Why do I come to church? Why do you come to church? Why? What we do gets lost oftentimes. What we do gets lost. And then everything becomes about the why, the reason we do what we do gets lost. And then everything comes about or becomes about the how, the methods. Why? Why does church look like this? I think Neil said, what would happen if he didn't have a guitar and everything he had was taken away? What would happen if you couldn't gather together in crowds more than 10 or 15 people and worship God? What would happen if you had no electricity and we couldn't do all this cool stuff that we do? What would happen if you didn't have a preacher? What would happen if you didn't have a Sunday school class? What would happen if you couldn't put a cross on the door and a sign at the street? What would happen if you didn't own any property? Could you, would you still participate in a worship gathering for Jesus? And why? Because you love Him. And so the method and what it looks like can be different, and it flows out of really who He is. And that's where I want to spend a few minutes today. I think we have, hopefully we have, a slide that will show this. This is called the five columns. Many of you remember Greg Schwab. He shared this with us once a few years ago. You may remember that. You may not. I think it's a little larger now than it was when he was here, so hopefully we can see it. The why. The why comes from the who. Why we do what we do, even how we do what we do, is from who God is. And this worksheet here, this kind of illustrates that. And I want us to think about that. We can give people copies of it. We should filter everything maybe through this. Who is God? Well, God is a Father. He is a Father. What is a Father? A Father is someone who loves. A Father is someone who cares. A Father is someone who sacrifices. And if you didn't have a Father like that, I'm sorry, but God wants to be your Father. He is a Father. And so what has God done? Who He is He is God. He is the Father. And what has the Father done? Well, He loved us and He adopted us. Do you see how it goes right there? Who is God? He's a Father. He loved us and He adopted us. So because of God and who He is, this is what He did. And what He did, He loved us and adopted us. Now, as a result of that, who are we? If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, we are a family. He's the Father. That's family language. He loved us. He adopted us. He's brought us through Jesus Christ into His family. And now we are family. And as a result of us being family, what do families do besides fight? They love God and they love others. They love their father and they love one another. And so that's how it flows. We get from who God made us to be, we get what we do. We love God and one another. And then how do we do it? Here's the question. How do we do it? We live with gospel intentionality in every single day of our life. That is, I care as much about you as I care about me. Why? Because God cared about me. He sent His Son, Jesus. And we'll get to that in a moment. But why? And then how flows out of that? How do we do it? And how we do it is not the main thing. How we do it can change with culture. We support missionaries around the world that do things vastly different than us. I would tell you this. Most of the missionaries we support and most of the people who are working in other places around the world, we probably wouldn't like their worship services. They're going to be loud. They're going to be hotter than it is here. It is hot. They're going to be longer, significantly longer. Look, don't complain. I know I go a little long at times, but maybe all the time. But they're way long. Like, you really got to love Jesus to sit in one of those long services, because they're forever. And they're so loud, your ears are bleeding, and it lasts all day. And then they don't, and then they stay together when they break up. They just kind of hang out and they love each other and they participate, and like, they don't get home to watch football or go eat real quick. But they're doing what they need to do to reach their cultural context. But what happens is, when we get stuck on the how over here on the right side, how do we have gospel intention out in every day? How do we have gospel community? How do we do Sunday gatherings? We focus on the how rather than the why, then everything becomes about the how. And then we can't change it, because this is the way you do it. We know how you do it. This is how you do it. You read from this version of the Bible. You sing this many songs. This is your instrumentation you use. This is the how. And anything that varies from that how then must not be right. Is that true? Well, that's the way we think about it. But the how, and the what we do is informed by the why. And so we can change our methodology as culture changes, but we're not changing the why. The why is because God loves people, and He came into our culture to reach us, as we will see in a moment. Who is God? He is the Son. Well, what has the Son done? Well, He obeyed the Father and gave His life for us. Well, as a result of Jesus, the Son, obeying the Father and giving His life to us, who are we? His people. We are His disciples. And then what do? We follow Jesus. We do what He did. We learn from Him. We follow His example. We follow Jesus and we serve others. And then how do we do it? This can be the how. The how really doesn't matter so long as we're true to Jesus. We can serve God. We can serve others. We can love Jesus. We can follow Him. And it can look a multitude of ways. For us, what does it mean to have a gospel community? I believe God has called us to launch disciple-making all over the country, all over the state, all over the county. To launch disciple-making communities right here in Oldham County for every single one of us. To be a part of what God's doing to launch disciple-making communities all over the world. That's what it means for us. Who is God? And how we do that can look different ways. How we launch disciple-making communities will look different today than it did 10 years ago. Because our culture is different, right? We know that, right? It's changing. It's changing quickly. Very quickly. Very quickly. And so how we do that may change. It may change based upon whether we're launching a disciple-making community in LaGrange or in Crestwood, at an apartment complex or in a neighborhood, if we're meeting at a coffee shop or at Subway. The how can change, but the why is the reason. But we want to focus on the how. That way we can tell everyone else they're doing it wrong. Who is God? He is the Holy Spirit. What has He done? Well, He lives in us. He comes. He's our comforter. He's our guide. He's our counselor. He brings to our remembrance everything that Jesus has said. He helps us to live for God. He lives in us, and He sends us. Who are we? We're His messengers. Makers. We make His gospel go to places where it's not. That's what that means. What do we do? How do we do that? We walk with the Spirit and we go and proclaim. How do we do it? Well, we gather on Sundays. We take trips. And again, launch disciple-making communities everywhere. That's the how we can do it. But it all stems from the why. And what we do is we focus on the fifth column over here rather than the first column and second column. But see, God and what He's done informs us and what we do. Jesus and what He's done, He informs us in what we do. And the how can change. It can change based upon the context, whether it's America or Russia or China or Africa or Brazil or any other place. It changes. And it changes from here to Louisville, here to Crestwood, and from here to Bedford. It looks different. Different people. Different cultures. It all starts with God and who He is. Everything flows from there. What would happen, and you can take that down, what would happen if we fell so in love with God? If we, and I don't mean fall in love like we fall in love with a boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife. I mean, it's that on steroids. And then some human growth hormone added. And then the Holy Spirit added on top of that. So it's God's growth hormone. And then it's so like really fell in love with Jesus. That we so in love with Jesus that we lived, breathed, and had our being in Him. Everything in our life was a natural outflow of this great love and surrender to Him because of who He is and what He's done for us. What if everything in my life, you didn't have to talk me into doing nothing or anything. You didn't have to talk me into anything because God's leading me. I'm following Him. I'm oozing Jesus. I'm like those people that come in here and we're like, hey, you better slow it down a little bit. No. Follow Jesus. If He's telling you to go fast, go fast. If He's telling you to reach different cultures, reach different cultures. Even if there's different cultures in our county, we reach them all for Him. Jesus said it like this in John 15:5. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. See, a lot of times I'm trying to do my doing really apart from Jesus because of the expectations, because of a culture, because of you, because of family, because of tradition. I do that. But if I love Jesus, if I'm abiding in Him, then He's going to change some things. You know, when Jesus showed up in first century Palestine, He changed some stuff. They had been doing it this way. Lord, this is how you do it. You don't heal on the Sabbath. You don't. You don't heal on the Sabbath, Jesus of Nazareth, because this is a non-work day. This is how you do it. And Jesus says, well, the Sabbath is for helping people. God instituted the Sabbath so that people could have a day off and not kill themselves working to death, so that they could understand that God provides and you can take a day off and He's still going to provide for you. The Sabbath, Jesus says in Mark 2, is for people, not people for the Sabbath. And Jesus says, healing somebody on the Sabbath is helping them. How did you get so messed up that you believed that the people had to serve the Sabbath? The Sabbath serves them. And so doing someone good on the Sabbath is consistent with who God is and why He even instituted it to begin with. And that is what that's about. Jesus changed some things. And He said if we abide in Him, He's going to work through us to produce fruit. If you're a Christ follower, you've been made with the purpose of discipling other people to Jesus. And I want you to hear, I chose the words very carefully. Discipling people to Jesus. What we want to do is we want to get them saved and then start discipling them. You disciple them to Jesus in the way that they can hear it, in a way that they can understand it, in a way that they can digest it, and you allow the Holy Spirit time to grow, the seed of the Spirit and the seed of faith to be developed and cultivated in their life. You remember the parable of the souls, Christian people? You remember that? And you let that seed grow, and you let it develop, and you let it spring forth, and when it does, it'll bring forth good fruit. It's not going to be a fast thing. It's not going to be overnight. It'll be a lot quicker than what we see right now, though, I better tell you that. But the idea here is that we disciple people to Jesus. And when they find Jesus, we teach them how to do the exact same thing. disciple others to Jesus. And as you're discipling someone to Jesus, you will be growing in your faith. You will be relying upon God. You will be going to the Scriptures to solve your problems. But it'll be the outflow of what you are, not something we have to try to get everyone to do at New Year's. Read your Bible. Because when somebody you're discipling to Jesus shows up and asks you why God allowed this horrible thing to happen to his family, you're going to have to go to Scripture and study. You're going to have to say, come with me to the Scripture. Let's find out the character, the true character of God. I know what we're thinking. And you're going to grow. You're going to develop. And that's kind of the model that Jesus sets forth in Scripture. So here's what's going on. I'll set this up. We'll move quickly. After the crucifixion of Jesus, he was crucified on the third day, Jesus' body turned up missing. Okay? He was crucified, and then on a cross, it means he died. And then a couple days later, 3 days to be exact, on the third day, his body turns up missing. Now, they had tried to secure the tomb. They had some guards there and stuff like that. But nonetheless, all of that was in vain because his body was not there. Now, some of his followers had claimed that they had seen Jesus. Hey, I saw him. And the rest of them are like, you're delusional. There's no way. Even those who were closest to him, many of them did not believe some of the others who were claiming to have seen Jesus because, you know, dead people don't get up and start walking around normally. Although in Jesus' 3-year ministry, it happened several times around him. And so, anyhow, that's going on. They believed that someone had stolen the body. That first day, they were really confused. They thought maybe the gardener had taken it, maybe someone had found a different tomb or something like that, and they had moved the body, but they didn't know where it was. Well, later that evening, the same day that the body turned up missing, the tomb was empty. Many of his followers were locked in a house in fear. They were afraid of the government, and they were afraid of people identifying them with Jesus because they were afraid they would get arrested like Jesus did and possibly kill themselves. And so they're in this room, they're locked in, and all of a sudden somebody's beating on the door, and it's two of the disciples, not the apostles, not the 12 that we know or the 11 we know. It was the two other people. And these people claimed that they had been walking with Jesus all the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And that they sat down to eat with Jesus, and all of a sudden when he broke the bread, he disappeared. And so they got up from Emmaus, they hightailed it all the way back to Jerusalem, even late at night, and they just come in and they said, we saw him. And they still don't believe him. They just do not believe it. And then all of a sudden, they're saying, you're lying. You don't know what you're talking about. It was someone else. It was an apparition. It was a vision. It wasn't true. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up standing right in the middle of them. Isn't that powerful? Everybody wants to, well, what kind of body do you have? Who cares? I'm like, Jesus just showed up in the middle of the room. We want to talk about the particulars, and we lose the wow. We lose the, oh my goodness. And that's what Christ is alive. And it says that, the Bible says that what he did was, he told them, he said, peace be with you. Because they were like afraid of the outside, were afraid of all kinds of things, maybe afraid now they're seeing Jesus, is he a ghost, whatever. And Jesus says, peace be with you. And then he shows them his hands where he was nailed to the cross. And he shows them his side where he was pierced. Remember why they pierced him? To make sure he was dead. Right, they pierced him in the side to ensure he was dead. He was dead. And so he shows them, it's me. I have a real body. So he did have a real body. It wasn't a spirit or an apparition or anything like that. He's there. He's real. And seeing that Jesus was real, that he was really alive, and it was the same Jesus that they had witnessed be killed 3 days before, their sadness turned to gladness. Because now they knew without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus indeed had returned, arisen from the grave. The great leader is back. Jesus is back. He's back. He's back. Woo! Now what? That's our text today, the now what? John 20:21. Now what? Jesus is back. Jesus says to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." What? We can't just huddle up together and have a good time? Sing some songs? We got, you know, surely one of these people can play a guitar. We can huddle up and be safe. And I'll give you peace, my peace. Not as the world gives, my peace, he said. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. I believe this is Jesus telling his followers to look at his life, what he has done for them, as a catalyst for how they should live their lives. In the same way that the Father sent me his Son, in the same exact way, that is the way I am sending you out. And that's what Jesus is saying to us today. In the same way. I'm asking the question, well, how did the Father send the Son? And there's too many here to finish before lunchtime, but I can tell you several that should inform us. And so this, how is it? Well, first he sent him in love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. Love. It was God's love for us that compelled him to send Jesus into the world. God didn't need to do that. He wanted to do that. Because he made you in his image. Human beings are an image bearer of God. He loves us. And he looks at us. He sees a little bit of himself as the image bearer. Now that's tainted by sin. And that's why Jesus had to come. That's why he had to die. But that's it. It was God's love for humanity that prompted his sending of Jesus to be a substitute for our sin. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, this is what God says to his apostle John. He says, In this, the love of God was manifest or shown among us. How? That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is, he satisfied God's anger towards sin for us on our behalf. That's what that word means, propitiation. God satisfied God's anger towards us by putting it on Jesus. And he says this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And then in verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. And so today I don't want to talk you into loving the Aborigines or the Muslims or the Americans or anything. No. Well, if we love Jesus, if we look to God and we see him and we love him and we begin to love the things that he loves. How many of you who are married know that to be true? At least when you started out, you're like, oh. Well, she wants to travel. Well, guess what I like to do all of a sudden? Travel. She likes to eat chicken. Guess what I like to do all of a sudden? Eat chicken. It comes together. Unfortunately, as you grow older, sometimes that differs again. And that's true with us as Christians. As we grow older, we start to vary what we love. We start to return to the world and love the things of the world rather than loving the Father and the things that the Father loves. And so this is what he says right here. He says, we love because God first loved us. It was God's love for me that sent his Son here to die for my sins, to die for your sins. And so the result of his great outpouring of love, and think about that. Why does this not cause us to start standing up and dancing with no music? I know that Baptists aren't supposed to dance. But this should cause us to dance. Why? What's wrong with my heart that this does not make me want to have revival, that this doesn't make me shout from the rooftops? What's wrong with our heart that knowing that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus, his Son, his only begotten, to sacrifice himself for us. Why do we just sit there? That's a pretty good message today, I guess. It went a little long. Well, they sang four songs I didn't like. Can you believe he's wearing blue jeans? Can you believe what that girl's wearing? Can you believe we've lost our first love? Church, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, don't judge him based upon how we act. Look at him. Look at what he's done for you. Look at how much he loves you and cares for you. And then God, forgive us. Reach in and touch our heart anew. Return to us the joy of our salvation. Living for Jesus is fueled. It's fueled by an understanding and a grasping, not even just this, but a this in our conscience, in the core of who we are, grasping God's love for us. Missions is fueled by that. It all comes from Him. The fuel for driving missions, the fuel for driving missions participation by us, is a deep love for Jesus that manifests itself in a deep love for other people. And that's something we just can't conjure up. That's why we stop doing it over and over and over again. That's why we have to keep being reminded. We have to keep coming to Jesus. We have to keep repenting of our sins. We have to keep coming to Him and say, Lord, touch my heart. Lord, touch my heart. Because the heart is deceivable. It's deceitful. The heart lies. We get worried about everything else. Do I love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Are you growing to love Jesus and what He loves? Are you growing? I mean, we're not all going to be Moses on day one, right? I mean, are we growing? Are we closer to Jesus today and what He loves today than we were yesterday? Or are we closer to our own preferences and what we love today than we were yesterday? Is that what we're fighting for? Are we fighting what we want? Or are we fighting what He wants? Because I promise you, if we put just a grain, maybe even just the size of a mustard seed, into pursuing what He wants rather than what we want, the world would be a different place. The church would be a different place. There'd be victory and people dancing in the hallways and screaming glory. Because they're not seeing us. Seeing Him. Jesus says, if I'll be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Wonder why our churches aren't growing? We're not lifting up Jesus. We're not. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power therein. Form. Secondly, the Father sent Jesus to forgive us of our sins. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. How did the Father send you? To forgive sins. The angel said in Matthew 1:21, announcing the birth of Jesus, says, you will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. That is the way, that is what God sent Christ for, was to forgive us of our offense to Him, the Almighty. Jesus saved me from my sins when I put my faith and trust in Him and believe in Him and live my life for Him. He does the same for you if you've never trusted Him and you know you're carrying the guilt and the shame of that sin and you just want to be released from that burden. You want God to begin a work in you. Then you call out to Him and you give your life to Him. Surrender control of your life from yourself to Him. Give Him the keys to your heart. Give Him the keys to your life. Give Him the keys to your church. Give Him the keys to your family. Give Him the keys. Say, Lord, it's yours. I'm in the passenger seat. Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. He became sin. He took the burden upon himself. He didn't make us pay the burden. Do we understand what we're talking about here? You can't buy that. If you try to buy it, you can't get it. Shut down. The only way you can get it is by receiving it freely. Jesus paid the price for us to be forgiven. It was God's desire that you have a way to be reconciled to Him, to be completely let off the hook. You ever been caught speeding? Everybody's been caught speeding before. Raise your hand. Whether you got a ticket or not, raise your hand. All right, everybody can put them down. You ever been let go? Even with a, let go, right? Yeah. How's that feel? I mean, how does it feel when they say, all right, I'm going to let you go this time. Just slow down. Be careful. Hallelujah. That's right. I'm scot-free. Oh, I got it. Well, Jesus forgave me of my sins. Yeah, forgave me of my sins. Oh, my goodness. We care more about being let go of a $150 speeding ticket than we do about being let go of our sin and our trespass against God Almighty. I mean, is there not something wrong with my heart that matters more to me? Is there not something wrong with our heart? That's what's at stake here. We don't do missions because we didn't know about them. We don't do missions because we don't have the money. We're in the most affluent county in Kentucky. Really, you might not have a lot, but we are in. We collectively, we can change the world. We're not talking about everybody giving the same thing, but if everybody just gave a little, guess what would happen? Crazy things would go on. But we don't do that. I don't do that. I don't. Sorry, Lord. I need to be reminded. My heart's really not in it. Bring somebody that can stir me up a little bit. I'll sign that card and bring it forward if people aren't looking at me. It is your love for Jesus that compels your desire to see other people forgiven like you've been forgiven. You know, I'm 280 pounds. If you're more than that, I'm sorry. I'm probably going to offend somebody here. I'm sorry, but I speak as a fat human being who's recovering. The last few years, the Lord has allowed me to lose 75 pounds. I've kept all but 60 of it off, all but 15 or 20 of it off, and I'm fluctuating in that round. Have been for over a year and a half. I have no problem in the world telling people and sharing with people the journey that I've been on in that. And you'll understand most heavy people are the same way. You lose 5 pounds, you feel like you're on top of the planet and you're ready to start your own Jenny Craig store, right? Really, are you not? I mean, that's the way it is. We've been forgiven. All of our weight is gone in Christ. I'm ready to start some churches. I want to preach. I want to start discipling communities that are discipling people to Jesus all over the place. What if they don't come to Ballardsville? Who cares? Little bitty Jesus shops everywhere. Lose your sin. Lose the guilt. Lose the religion. Be free. I mean, that was Jesus' message. And you, every one of you, are those little shopkeepers. Every one of you. You're the shopkeeper. You're the one who's franchising out the gospel message so that other people can be forgiven of their sin. The Father sent Jesus also into the world. How? Humbly. How did Jesus come? I thought about this. Jesus didn't come in guns blazing. He lived here 30 years. 30 years. You might have been on this planet 30 years. You might have been on this planet 60 years. Guess what? It's all right. God's got a ministry for you, and it's coming. It may be here right now. You might have been serving in your ministry for a long time. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're sitting on sidelines, or maybe you're just half-hearted right now. But Jesus lived here for 30 years before he started his public ministry, serving in the trenches, being a good family person, providing for his folks, loving his brothers and sisters, teaching where he could. And then one day, God unlocked it all. He said, it's time. The fullness of time had came. He didn't come in blunt, guns a-blazing, telling people how horrible they were, how hopeless they were, and how messed up they were. He did do that with one group of people, the religious people. But for everyone else, all those sinners out there, no. What did he tell them? He told them the truth with compassion. He told them the truth with humility. And he laid down his life for them. He didn't demand that they become like him. He paid the price for them, completely forgave them, and then he says, now I'll show you how to live like me. We're trying to live like Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit. We're trying to be his church without the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the exponent. Remember that math? That little number up there? You're like, what do I do with that? The Holy Spirit is like a Google. It's one with 100 zeros behind it or more. I don't even know what the biggest number is now. He's the exponent. And he came humbly. Even though he's powerful, he came humbly. He could have brought a myriad of angels to come and deliver him. He laid down his life for us. It was difficult, but he did it. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 tells us, he says this, have this mind among yourselves. So he's talking to us, the church, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus will give you his mind if you abide in him. He's going to help you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. That is, he didn't say, oh, Lord, I'm staying up here in heaven with you. Father, I know those people are messed up, and that's why I don't want to go down there. I'm going to stay up here where it's safe, where it's holy. There's no sin going around. The worst thing we got to worry about is Satan popping up everywhere, and we knock him back down to earth. And he's like, I don't want to just up here where it's safe. No, he didn't consider equality with God, staying in heaven, as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, completely emptied himself, and did what? He, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, so he's a baby, completely humble and dependent upon everything and everyone, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what Jesus did. Therefore, because of that, he humbled himself. God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father, of God the Father. That's what Jesus did. And he's like, that's how he came. He humbled himself. He became a servant. He laid down his life for the lives of others. I think one of the most distinguishing characteristics of the church, certainly not this one, but out there, is our unwillingness to lay down our lives, to lay down our preference, to lay down our traditions, to lay down our clothing preferences, to lay that down for the sake of other people. Well, no. You got to become like us. Jesus said, I'll go become like them. Paul says, I become all things to all men by some possible means. Read some of them. Reach them. The gospel, the message, the missions. Oh, we got to go. Jesus came without anything. This is what he says in Luke 9, 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus didn't come in the world with a U-Haul. He came completely dependent upon the Father. And some of us, we want to try to figure out the how. Let's go figure it out. No, we got to get back to the wow. We got to understand who Jesus is. We got to become dependent upon Him and say, Lord, You direct my steps. Lord, I don't know why I'm so disappointed at this thing, but you know what? You're in control. You're the sovereign. I'm not the sovereign. And so why don't I just trust You? Why don't I take the next step, whatever that is? And God has that for us today. And so today, this is kind of the invitation. Do you love Jesus? Are there some areas where you love something else a little more. Might be money. Might be safety. Might be addiction. Might be your family. I don't know. Might be your health. I don't know. Might be your time. Are there some areas in your life that you place above Christ? And we know that because our heart's not in. You might still do the right thing. You might still look right on the outside. And we're really good at that. But maybe there's some things that you love more than Jesus. You wouldn't really say it out loud, but we know it's true in our heart. Jesus, this is the thing here today. Jesus stands ready to freely forgive you. You've been putting, you know, you've got someone else that's the God of your life in a particular area. Again, it could be money, it could be time, safety, health, whatever it is, a relationship, could be addiction. I don't know what it is. Jesus stands ready to forgive you of that. No strings attached. Call out to Him and say, Lord, I need Your forgiveness. Be the God of my life. Be the God of my life. That's the string. The string, if there is a string, it is that you're putting Him on the throne rather than that thing, whatever it is. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Jesus. Don't let the time mess that up today. You've heard the gospel. Jesus came, poured out Himself to die for you, to pay for your sins, and He offers you forgiveness based upon that. You don't have to know all the theological details. You just got to know that you believe that Jesus died and rose again for your sins and that you're begging Him for forgiveness and to take the leadership role in your life. That's really what you need to know. And if you get that, if you understand that, if that's where you are and you call out to Him, you're forgiven. And then you can start shouting and dancing and maybe some of the rest of us will follow you. Whatever it is. If you need to come and pray, if you need to come and speak with someone, we're going to be here. This will be the time where you can come up and you can lay your pledge cards down if you've not done that. This will all be during that time. But I don't want you to do this because you're expected to. Because it's what we always do because of your religious preference. I want you to do this because you love Jesus. And maybe you come up and you say, Lord, I do have some problems in my life that I'm not giving to You. I've tempted to love more than You. But when I lay this card down, it's symbolic. I'm giving it to You. Let's pray. Father God, so much today, we want to love You again. To say that seems almost wrong, dear Lord, but You tell us that churches can lose their first love. You tell us, dear Lord, that we can get distracted, that we can make our priorities the main thing rather than You the main thing. And so today, dear Lord, I just want to pray that Your Spirit now would come in, that You would lead us, that You would give us a deep love and an unbelievable freedom to worship You in spirit and in truth, not in religious tradition and obligation. Father God, please. If there be any here today that do not know You, they would confess their sin and their belief in You right now and receive You into their life as Lord and King. Lord, please be Lord and King in my life and in the life of Your people. In Christ's name, amen.